parts in your purse or underneath your seat, or God forbid you threw it away. So hopefully you've got one near you. And I just encourage you, as your pastor, let me pastor you for just a moment here, but I encourage you to take this with you this week. We've got more available in the lobby. Maybe you saw the table out there. We'll have more available next week. But we call these around here, we've got a verbiage we use. We call these bringvitations. I know that sounds a little bit funny, but there's a purpose behind that. This is not an invitation to us. This is not something that you to slide across the desk to someone, or you throw it at somebody that's your neighbor. This is something we want to use you, we want you to use as a tool for you to bring someone into God's house just 2 weeks from now in this series. We've done some research. We found out the number one issue in our culture in the city of Houston is there are far too many people that are stressed out and overwhelmed. And so we want to help them from God's word. We've got a lot of amazing things we'll do during that series, but please take advantage of these. I hope I won't see a lot of them left over after the service today, that you would take them out into the byways, into the streets, into your job, into your family, and bring some people out to God's house. I got to tell you this, that even though the series is going to be great, it's not going to be so great if you don't step out and do your part, okay? So we've got a part to play, each of us, and we're excited about that series just 2 Sundays from now. Well, I want to welcome you again to Back to School Bash, like Pastor Tom did just a moment ago. And really, let's just be honest today. The Back to School Bash is not for you, it's for your kids. So welcome to parenthood, okay? That's just the reality of our lives. And so we hope you'll stick and stay and enjoy all that stuff really for them after the service. It's going to be a good time. This is the first one we've ever done, and so we're excited about it. Well, if you have a copy of God's word, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I've just got a few verses we're going to read together. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to finish in verse 16, Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there on an app, or maybe you've got ink on paper today, as you're turning there, maybe there's some in the audience this morning that you don't have a Bible. Maybe you lost it, and maybe it's collecting dust somewhere, but you have no clue where it is. Or maybe you can't afford to buy a Bible because they can be about $20 or more at the store. I just want to encourage you that if you don't have one, let us know, and we'd love to get you one absolutely free. Okay? No questions asked, nothing like that. We'd love to put one in your hands. But we got you covered this morning, because here in a second, we've got a giant Bible that will be on the screen behind me. So no matter where you're at, you're going to be good today. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. Just personally, this is my favorite translation of the Bible. But no matter what you have, it will work wonders for us. So let's start it. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Here's what God's word's saying to us today. You are the salt of the earth. If I had a pen with me or a highlighter, or I could highlight something in an app, I would highlight that phrase. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. I would highlight that as well. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Over the next few moments, I just got to be real with you. I've got a massive challenge on my hands, because I'm obviously, as we just read, going to preach from a text that is known by many in this room. And oh, by the way, maybe you're wondering, like, what's your title today? I thought that I'd steal it from the Bible. Is that okay to steal from the Bible? And this is the title of my message, The Salt of the Earth. You could jot that down. The Salt of the Earth. I've said this before, but people who take notes in church go straight to heaven when they die. And so you should do that. Be a really good idea. That's in the Bible somewhere, I think. But the salt of the earth. But I've got a challenge on my hands, because what we just read, many Christ followers have those verses memorized. And not just that, but myself, I grew up in church, and so I heard these verses over and over again, that God has called us to be salt and light. You see it on bumper stickers. You see it on shirts that are somehow going to heaven, Christian t-shirts all over. You see it everywhere. I remember even growing up that we were taught songs about this, that I'm going to hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Anybody with me today, you remember some of those songs? And so this has been beat into me years and years and years, that we're called to be salt and light. So I've got a challenge on my hand today, but I just think if we went back to the basics of life, that everything would be good for us this morning. And so I want to go back to the basics with us. And I just got to tell you that today I'm going to preach it like I feel it, if that would be okay. And I'm feeling it real strong, okay? And so maybe, just maybe, there'd be some people in the room that you would receive it like I preach it today. So if I preach it like I feel it and you receive it like I preach it, I think we'll have some fun, and I think God will do something in your heart and in your life. So I hope you're ready to receive from God's word. And just a friendly reminder before we pray and kind of reset for the message, I say this a lot, but it bears repeating, that in this church, we're trying to create a culture. I've been here 9 months now, trying to create a culture where it's okay. In fact, it's encouraged for you to participate in the message. So just trying to create that culture. And so I just want to give you a friendly reminder today that if I say something that's good, and trust me, it's going to be good today. If I say something that's good, you have full permission and full encouragement to shout me down today, okay? Just letting you know, trying to prime the pump this morning. And so I'll give you some examples of things to say, because I'm just trying to help you out as a friend. But if I say something really good, you can shout amen. It will be just okay. If I say something that gets you in all the feels, you can say, preach it, preacher. Whatever you want to say. My personal favorite, you can say this, preach it, white boy. I'll take that one too. Whatever you got to say, I think it'd be all right. Let's have some fun today, not just let the kids have fun. It's going to be a good time. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And I just pray, God, that you'd prime the pump in our hearts today. I especially pray for those of us that have heard these verses time and time again. God, it's easy to hear the title of a message. It's easy to think about what's about to be said and say in our hearts, well, I already know everything he's about to say, so I'm going to check out. It's easy for us to think, oh, I know that and I know this, and so I'm just going to pass on by for this message. But I pray, God, that would not be us today, that we would realize that any time that your word is preached, it is not returned void. Doesn't matter how many times we've heard the verses preached before, you want to speak something new, something fresh. You want to remind us of some things. And so I pray for those of us that have been around for a while, and also those that are brand new today, that you would speak truth and life. We're not here to hear from me. Trust me, Lord, you know our hearts. We're here to hear from you. And so I pray that not one single person would leave the auditorium today impressed by me, but that every single person would leave the auditorium today with your word impressed upon their hearts. May you do work in us. May you take this ancient text that you wrote years and years ago, and may you speak life and something new today. Have your way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. And if you believe it, can you say amen, amen, and amen? In Matthew chapter 5, what we just read, Jesus makes two powerful statements that have stood the test of time. When talking to his disciples back then and to us 2,000 years later, he tells them who they are, who they are. And I don't know about you, but I think we need to be reminded of who we are today. I don't know about you, but I know too many Christ followers that are living their lives in such a way that they are defined by who they say they are instead of who God says they are. And so I think we got to go back to the basics and what Jesus had to say about who we are. And so Jesus looks at them and through time at us, and he says that if you're going to be real, authentic Christians, and hopefully that's the goal, that if you're going to be real, authentic Christ followers moving forward into everything God has called you to, you've got to be salt and light. Salt and light. And again, this imagery has stuck and stood the test of time. We've got to remember that we're called to be salt and light. And so if you're taking notes today, I want to start where Jesus started. So number one, the first point from the text is this, that God has called you to be salt. So we just write that down. Number one, salt. Not a world changer right there, because you already knew it was coming. It was highlighted in the text a moment ago. But if you write that down, we'll define it in a moment, and that's going to be most helpful. But to start there and write down number one, salt. And I want to give you some context today. It's important. I do that every single week. The Bible was written a long time ago, so we got to understand some context. In the ancient world, salt had many different natural qualities. Like today, 2018, when I think of salt, I don't know about you, but when I think of salt, I think of guacamole, y'all. That's straight where I go, okay? I'm just being honest with you, and I know it's dangerous to talk about food during a message on a Sunday, but I'm not going to preach long today. I hope. I'm praying, so it will be good. But I think about guacamole. Now, I don't know about you, but I like my guacamole a certain way. This has no meaning. I'm just sharing my heart, okay? Just bear with me. But I'm a natural guy when it comes to guacamole, so I like it like this. I don't know how y'all roll, but I like my avocado, of course, key ingredient there, and then I just add salt and lemon. That's just me. Like, a lot of people put all kind of crazy stuff, jalapenos. I'll eat that. Like, I will. I'll eat that. But for me, I'm just basic avocado, salt, and lemon. And so that's what I think of. Like, salt for us is a garnishment. It's something we use, right, if something needs a little kick, a little extra flavor. But back in ancient times, it was so much more than that. It had a lot of natural qualities. You may know this, you may not, but many believe that salt was actually used as a type of currency around the Mediterranean. I'd write that down if I was you. It's used as currency around that time. A random fact alert, I found this out when I was studying, but the English word salary, you make a salary, is derived from salarium, which is the Latin term referring to the salt allotment issued to soldiers serving in the Roman army. Just take that for what it is, the things you find out when you're studying. It's used as currency. That's one use. Another one, and the biggest one, the one that you probably are familiar with if you grew up in church or been around church for a little while, is this, that it was used to preserve meat. You could jot that down. So currency, and then also preservation. As you can imagine, they didn't have electricity back then, didn't have refrigerators or sub-freezers, didn't have Yeti coolers. How did you live that way? But they didn't have those back in the day. And so, don't get me wrong, jerky is great, but I don't want to have to jerky everything, okay, to make it last. And they were the same way back in Bible time. So what they would do, you probably know this, but they would take salt, and they would pack it and rub it into the different meats that they had and the different fish that they had. And it would help slow, it didn't stop it, but it slowed the decaying process. That's one use for this. So it was used for currency. It was used for preservation. And it was also used, I thought this was fascinating, in some small quantities as a fertilizer. You could jot that down. When applied to certain types of soil. So we got currency, we've got preservation, we've got fertilizer, but what in the world does that mean for us? Let me take you behind the scenes for a moment with biblical scholars. I am not one. I look to see what they have to say, okay? But when you study and look around, there's actually a big debate when it comes to what natural qualities of salt is Jesus trying to bring a spiritual parallel. It's a huge debate there. Are we supposed to focus on the currency? Are we supposed to focus on the fertilization? Are we supposed to focus on the preservation? Like, what do we do? And I got to tell you today that I think there's actually one common thread woven throughout all of those natural qualities. So if I was a note taker, I'd write this down. Here's the definition of salt, the biblical definition, that real authentic Christians are useful. Man, I thought I'd get an amen there. All right. Real authentic Christians are useful. I'll say it to you another way. They contribute to God's kingdom. In fact, I want to give you a little bit of a back and forth here, two different mindsets, two different sides of a coin, whatever analogy you want to use here. I want to give you two different viewpoints when it comes to the church. And I just wonder today which one you fit into, because most people are either a contributor or a consumer when it comes to church. I'll say it to you even another way here. Do you have the shopping cart mentality or the shovel mentality when it comes to the things of God? I'll break it down for you if it would be helpful. The shopping cart mentality says things like this when it comes to church and God's kingdom. It says things like this: what is it, or what's in it for me? Like, feed me. A lot of people believe this about church. The church was designed to meet my needs, to make me feel better. Come on, pastor, you better feed me. You gotta feed me. The church is designed for me. That's the shopping cart mentality. You ever been to the grocery store before and you were hungry? That's dangerous, dangerous. And you go and you go down the cereal aisle and you're like, man, I want me some of that cereal right there. It takes me back to the good old days, man. It's got like half sugar, but still I want it in my basket. But then you look at that Raisin Bran, you're like, maybe later, okay? It's not for me. I'm not called to Raisin Bran ministry. I'm gonna put that right in my basket, right? I want this, but I don't want that. I want this type of meat, but not that type of meat. It's the shopping cart mentality, and that's what we do in church a lot of times. Well, I liked that song, but not that one. Man, I'm preaching good today. Where y'all at? Man, I really liked that message that made me feel good on the inside, but when he starts getting up in my business, I'm gonna go somewhere else. I really, really like you talking about God wants to prosper me, but when I got to get to work, I'll see you later. Like, we like this thing and that thing. We pick and choose. It's a shopping cart mentality. Come on, pastor, feed me, feed me. And I get it. Part of my job is to feed. I get that. And I got to tell you, I feed y'all good. I'm just saying. I'm like, you come to this church, you get filet mignon, y'all. It's good stuff. But can I be honest with you? Yes, I'm supposed to feed you, but do I have to cut it up and put it in your mouth too? I'm just saying, I will. I am. But I'm just asking today, because you got to play a part in this. Like, I can't be, like, you've been in church for 5 years. I can't just feed you this and cut it out. Do you want some more? Come on, open your mouth. Here comes the choo-choo train. No. Come on, we got to mature. We got to grow. The church is not all about you. Instead, I got a visual aid today. I'm not going to talk to anybody. Y'all don't get stressed, okay? I just got to grab this real quick. Instead, God has called us to grab a shovel. There's a shopping cart mentality and there's the shovel mentality. Now, this shovel has been worked so much. I found it in some random closet in the building last week. It's been worked so much, it's been cut in half, okay? Like, just the top fell off. You can see, if you're, of course, listening in the room, not online, just take our word for it, but it's got a crack right here. It's rusted. And I got to tell you today that God has called you to be useful. So don't get mad at my message. The only thing you have any way to be mad at is Jesus and what he said in his word, because that's what I'm preaching today. He said, you're called to be salt. Salt. And what is salt? All the examples, useful. So are you a consumer or a contributor? What do you mean by that, Pastor Ron? I mean, it's time to get to work. I mean, when we talk about a series that's happening 2 weeks from now, that you take personal responsibility about getting people outside the church in the church. I'm talking about when we give examples and opportunities for you to serve, that you say, come on, Pastor Ryan, I'll grab two shovels if I've got to, but we're going to build something here. God has called you to grab a shovel to get to work. It's not somebody else's responsibility to do all the work. It's all of our responsibility. We've got to get to work. It's time that we make a difference in this city. There are far too many people on their way to hell, and most of them don't even know it. But we got to tell them the truth. We got to tell them the truth. And so what's the practical application today, Pastor Ryan? I'll tell you. Get involved. Invest financially in what we're doing. Tithe. I got to tell you, the stock market ain't going to last, but God's kingdom will. So invest in something that will last forever. Make a difference. When we tell you to go out and get involved in this thing, do it. Get involved. Plug in. God, seriously, there should be no such thing as a Christian that is seated on the bench. Like, that should be an oxymoron. We should never just come to church, say amen when we should, maybe raise our hands, I mean, we'll hold the baby, right? Like, it won't go all the way touchdown, but like a little bit in worship. Like, you know, I like that legacy offering deal. I'll sow 20 bucks. No, God has so much more for you. We are better together. The question you've got to ask yourself today is, am I useful? Because if you're not useful, the end of that verse tells you what's going to happen. And it's not a good thing. Number two, if you're taking notes, you could jot this down. Jesus then talks about light. It'll be salt. Real, authentic Christians should be useful. We're to contribute, not just consume. We're also called to be light. Let me give you some context some more quickly before I give you the definition. In verse 14, Jesus talks about a city being on a hill. Now, if you do research, and he gets to the lamp in a moment, but let's stick with that for a second. When you do research, you find out that there's really two veins of thought here with biblical scholars, study the scripture for a living. The first one is this, that a lot of people think that Jesus is referring to Jerusalem that was built on top of Mount Zion. So that's one view. They think that the disciples would have went there instantly in their mind. That's one vein. But the second vein is this, and if I was taking notes, I'd write down these details. These are important for us. But the second thing is this, second vein of thought, is that Jesus probably wasn't going there because he wasn't there at the time. And Jesus, a lot of times in his ministry, you need to know this about Jesus, that he would actually refer to things that were around him at the time. It's very helpful. In the same way that I grabbed a shovel instead of talking about a shovel that's in my house somewhere. But Jesus would do the same thing. He'd say, hey, look at that over here. Look at this over here. So the second vein of thought is this. Because he was in Galilee when he was giving this talk, many people believe that he was referring to a city around Galilee that they can maybe see, or maybe they had just passed in their journey. But honestly, whether he's talking about Jerusalem or whether he's talking about another random city, the point lands. It does. And then Jesus, he moves quickly to a lamp. Now for us, okay, 21st century, if we're using a lamp, one of two things has happened. Number one, we're camping. Right? We're camping. Or number two, we lost power in our house. Like, that's how we use lamps. But back in Bible days, again, no electricity. Which the good thing about that is there's no electrical bill. Somebody say amen for that. That'd have been a good thing. But they didn't have electricity back then. And their homes were a lot different. You know, people, they brag about their homes and their cars. Those are like the two things they brag about. I got 50 million square feet in my house. This is amazing. Well, did you know that most Palestinian homes, they had one room back then? One room. And so when Jesus went to that imagery of a lamp on a stand being lifted up and lighting the whole house, it made sense to them. Now, if we did that in our house, it would maybe light up one room, but not the entire house, because we have many rooms. But back then, in Bible days, when Jesus referred to that, they knew exactly what he was talking about, and they agreed. And so here's our definition of light. Get this in your heart, the big takeaway, the significance here. Real, authentic Christians help people see. We'll jot that down. Number one, you got to get that we're salt, that we are to be useful. We are to contribute. And number two, we are light. We should help people see. Now, that's actually, if you go to the dictionary, that's actually still today the definition of light. It's that which makes it possible to see. Because when you can't see, you're in a world of trouble. A lot of people don't know this about me. But I actually have horrible eyesight, like horrible. Right now I'm wearing contacts. If I wasn't, you would be beautiful blobs right now. It's just the truth. Beautiful, but you would be a blob. I wouldn't know who is who. It's just my eyesight is really, really bad. I'm just curious if I'm amongst friends today. Who here has to wear contacts or glasses? So just curious. Man, I thought it would be most of us. Man, that's crazy. Okay, so most of us in this room, if you raise your hand online, that's cool. You're a part of what God's doing. It's awesome. But most of us in this room, unfortunately, we need corrective lenses to see. And that's my life. And I was thinking back the other day. I don't know if you ever do this. But I like to reminisce a lot about my childhood. My childhood was not perfect, but it was really, really great. And so I think back to my childhood often. And the other day, I was thinking about when I was in third grade. And in third grade, that was the year, the grade that I found out I needed glasses. And so I was thinking back to that. And the school that I went to, they... Huge school, just like we have here in Houston. I'm from Dallas, and the school was so massive that our third grade actually had to be in one of those portable kind of things in the back that you have just like 25 students in and a teacher, and that's basically it, and they'll be connected to the campus somehow. And that's where we were at. And my third grade teacher, every single day, she had this activity that we had to do before class started. It was kind of like an icebreaker. And she put a math problem on the board, and we had to solve that math problem and show it to her. That was every single day in third grade. And I remember in third grade that I didn't really understand that my eyesight was bad. Give me a break. I was in third grade. But I just knew that something was wrong, and I couldn't see. And so what I would do is I would pretend to sharpen my pencil. And now this is back in the day, many of you will remember this, where the pencil sharpener was bolted to the actual classroom. I guess people stole them. I don't know why that was what was going on, but it was there and you had to grind that thing. It was a bicep workout. It was awesome. And you had that at the front. And so I would go to the front, I would pretend to sharpen my pencil, and I would memorize the board and then go back to my seat in the back of the class where I had been assigned, and I would solve the problem. And I did this for a while. Again, I didn't understand that I needed glasses. I was in third grade. Well, thankfully, eventually, my parents and my teachers, they found out this dude cannot see. This kid needs some help. And so where did they send me? They sent me to the eye doctor. Went to the eye doctor. I got some really embarrassing glasses that maybe one day I'll show you a picture of. But I got those glasses. And even though they didn't look great, it was amazing the difference that they made in my world. Like, seriously, I was blind, but then I could see. It's really what happened. And this is a thought for somebody, and you could jot this down. But I didn't realize how bad I couldn't see until I could see. And I think there's a lot of representation there when it comes to our salvation. That I didn't realize how bad I couldn't see until I could see. It was almost like this. I'll tell it to you this way. It was almost like I went from a blurry, pixelated image to crystal clear 4K. I mean, everything. I remember it. Everything was better. I can tell you this. My baseball game was better because I could see that fastball coming at me when I was at the plate. My life was better. I used to play Nintendo 64, y'all, and that game got better too. I mean, everything got better in my world. So I was thinking about this the other day. I was reminiscing at my house here in Houston. We're actually in Cyprus, just a few minutes away from here. I was thinking about this the other day, and God spoke to me, like powerfully. And I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your life. In fact, we're planning on doing a series about God's will and hearing the voice of God after our overwhelmed series. I think it's going to be so helpful. But I don't know if that's ever happened to you before where I wasn't praying. I wasn't worshiping in my home. I do that all the time, but I wasn't at this moment. I was just reminiscing. And all of a sudden, boom, God just hit me with something. I think it's gonna speak to somebody today. But he told me this. He said, Ryan, because he don't call me Pastor Ryan, okay? He's my pastor. He said, Ryan, I want you to know that in the same way, this is for somebody, in the same way that you were overcompensating for your problem back in third grade, there are many people in our world that are doing the same thing. That they are overcompensating for their problem. I got to tell you today that there's some people in our world and maybe in this room or listening online that you are trying everything you can to mask the problem. Like everything you can. You put money into that. I mean, maybe you went to counseling for this thing, but you're doing everything you can to put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. In the same way that all I had to do was go see the eye doctor instead of memorizing the board and going back to my seat. In the same way, there's some people here today that instead of trying to mask the problem, you just need to see the great physician. I'm just telling you today that some of you, if you would just get in front of God and say, God, this is my problem. I cannot fix this. Please help me. He would. But you won't do it. You'll try everything else over here, masking the problem, pretending like it's not as bad as it really is. But God has not called you to that. You are spiritually blind. But God wants to help you see. He wants to help you see. And here's the beautiful thing that when you're salt and light, and I'm hitting the home stretch here. Here's the beautiful thing. So many of us, we're so nervous, we're so scared to present those wounds to God. Maybe something happened when you were a little kid and you're 60 plus right now, but it still affects you. Maybe your best friend let you down. Maybe you went through a devastating divorce, because they all are, no matter what's going on. You've got that wound, and we just get so scared to reveal it to God. But I gotta tell you today, that's the only way you'll find healing. It's the only way. Stop putting Band-Aids on bullet wounds. It will not help. When God opens up your spiritual eyes and you can see, you'll say the same thing. I don't know how I did this before, because I was blind, but now I can see. But here's the beautiful thing about Christianity, and this is what Jesus is saying to you and me today. That when you find freedom, when you find healing, when you have your eyes opened, it's now your job to help other people's eyes be opened. Because you know what happened in your life? I remember when I could not see just a few feet away. So what do you think I'm gonna do when somebody else needs something to help them see? I'm gonna help them because I know how much they need it, just like I needed it. You are to be salt and light. But I can feel the pushback today. I can't. Because you're thinking in your mind of all the excuses. Well, Pastor Ryan, you don't know my family. How could I be light in my family? Well, Pastor Ryan, my office is a lot different than yours. You work at the church building, okay? Trust me, my office is not like the church building. And we got all these excuses, but I want to squelch the excuses today, because you got to be reminded of something very powerful. I'm going to give you the reference. You can look it up later. It's John 8:12. You need to be reminded today that you aren't the light. Jesus is the light. You got to remember today that you're not the one that changes people. You're not the one that opens up people's spiritual eyes. Jesus is. So God has called you to be a bearer of the light. You carry the light, and that's Jesus. And so all the excuses should go away, because it's not your job to change your coworkers. It's your job to step out and get them in environments where they can encounter Jesus, the great physician. It's not your job to change your family or to change your spouse. Hear me today. It's God's job, but you got to put them in situations and experiences where they can meet their maker, where Jesus can touch their heart and open up their eyes. You have a role to play, but you are not the healer. He is. You just get them to the healer. Is that making sense to anybody today? You've got to make sure that you are useful, but also that you help people see. I'm going to say this, and then we're going to pray. We have two children here on this earth, and I say it that way because we lost a child, a devastating miscarriage, but two children on this earth. We got a 5-year-old son named Luke. We've got a almost 9-month-old baby girl named Nora. And I want to tell you something about their names, because I think it's going to help you. We were thinking about what we're going to call them and all those deals, and you know what it is. You got apps now. There's an app for that. You got all these different avenues. You know, people use different strategies for naming their kids. Sometimes they'll name their kids off of a best friend that they had growing up because they think of good things. Parents, they name their child based off of an actor or a musician that they love, or maybe it's in the family, so they keep it in the family. And all those things are great. But for us, we wanted to name our two kids, Luke and Nora. We wanted to name them, not just give them a name that sounded good. We wanted to give them a name that had meaning. And if you look up the definition of Luke and Nora, they actually both mean the same thing. And they both mean light. And that was on purpose, because I know what God's word says, and I know what they're called to. So in the same way that I'm called to be salt and light, they're called to be salt and light. So when my son goes to school tomorrow for the first time, he's going into kindergarten, be at Postman Elementary here in Cyfair. When he enters on that campus tomorrow morning, I'm praying and I'm believing that he's going to be light on that campus. When our baby girl eventually goes to school, I'm praying and I'm believing that she's going to be a light in every space that she walks into. And so we gave them a name that way they could never forget their calling. And so today, I give you a name from God's word so you don't forget your calling. Your name is Salt and Light. So every space that you go into the rest of this week and the rest of your life, I'm calling it out as it is from God's word, that you would be salt and that you would be light. That in every conversation, come on somebody, that in every moment of your life, that you would be salt and that you would be light. In every meeting that you have, that you would be salt and that you would be light. In every neighborhood you live in, hear me, church, that you would be salt and that you would be light in every circumstance. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads. Lord, I pray right now. God, I gave it everything I've got. I do it every single week. It's all out there. It's up to them now to receive. They play a part. God, I pray right now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Before we get to the fun stuff for the kids, that's all there. We're good with time. As we get to all of that here in moments from now, may we lock in this moment. I pray for my friends today, those that are here and those that are listening online. I pray, God, that no longer would they think about your beautiful bride, the church, and think about, well, what can the church do for me? But may we flip that script and remember what you taught us, Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, that we are to contribute. We have a role to play. We have a part to play. And not just here on Sunday mornings, but God, also at our work. God, also with our family. And I pray also, God, I proclaim it over them today that they would be light. Darkness doesn't change darkness. Only light does. God, may they carry your light. They are not the light. You are the light of the world, Jesus. But we're called to carry you into every space, every place. We're called to put people in situations and circumstances with our testimony, bringing them to a service at the church, whatever that looks like. We're called to help people where they can get in moments where they can see you. And I just pray with every head bowed, every eye closed, for any person underneath the sound of my voice that you're saying, Pastor Ryan, that sounds great. I want some of that, but I just feel like there's a step I'm missing. And I got to tell you today, the step you're missing is surrendering your life to Jesus. You can't help anyone else see if you haven't seen first. So right now in this holy moment, no one looking but me, please. If there's anybody here that you're saying, Pastor Ryan, I want that light. I'm blind. I want to see spiritually. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to trust him with my world, with my everything. What I'm not doing is not, or what I'm doing is not working, and I need to try something new, something different. And I got to tell you, the answer to your problem, the answer to your situation, it's Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead for you. Not just for people that are perfect, because no one's perfect but him. The Bible tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Don't worry about cleaning up your life. Jesus will take care of that after you surrender your life to him. That's a word for somebody. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If there's anybody here, you're far from Jesus, I would love to lead you in a prayer of surrender to him. I'm not gonna embarrass you. We're not gonna call you to another room, even though that would all be great. Right where you're seated, God wants to do work in your heart. So if that's you, you're far from Jesus, but you want to get things right. Can you lift up your hand so I can see it? I see it. Put it down. Anybody? I see it all over. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? God, you're so good. You can put your hand down. Thank you. God, you're so good. This is why we do church, so we can help people see, so we can be encouraged to go out and help other people outside these four walls see. That's why we do this. Thank you, God. I want to ask you to take a step, not physically, but spiritually. And the many that raised their hand a moment ago, and also all the Christ followers in support, this does not get old to us. We love to see Jesus change lives like he's changed ours. And right now in this moment, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. It's a prayer of commitment to the Lord. It's a prayer that tells Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Trust me, I've tried. It doesn't work. And I surrender. I ask you to forgive me. Put my faith in you. That's all the prayer says. And the Bible promises us, God himself promises us that if we'll confess out loud and believe in our hearts, we can know. Like we can know that we know that we know that we are saved. So right now you're about to switch from a road that leads to hell to the road that leads to heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus wants for you and everyone else. It's a beautiful moment that you'll never forget. So those that raised their hand a moment ago and all the Christ followers in support, repeat this after me. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for lighting up my world. And right now, I put my faith, my trust in you. I surrender all. Jesus, I believe. That you died on the cross. That you rose from the dead. And I ask you now. To forgive me. Come on, say that again. To forgive me of every sin. Of every mistake. Clean me up. Make me new. And Jesus. I will do my best. To serve you. To live for you all the days of my life. Help me to be salt and light. In Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Can somebody go wild in this place for the many that raised their hand a moment ago? Come on. We love you, Lord. You're so good. So good. Would you stand to your feet with me if you're able to, all across the building? I love what God's doing in our church. It's like every single week, people giving their life to the Lord. I've got a Start Bible kit in my hand. They're free. They're in the back. No questions asked. Please pick one of these up. We want to start you in the Gospel of John in the Holy Bible, reading one chapter a day for 21 days. You'll form a great habit. It'll take you like 30 seconds to read a chapter, but it'll be life-changing. Also inside of that, there's a letter from me to you telling you about your next steps, including water baptism. And we got coming up, one coming up that we'll tell you about here in the days to come. But please pick one of those up as you leave. They're over your right shoulder if you're here in the room in the back. Lastly, two more things, actually. The first thing is myself and a few others. I know we got all the stuff for the kids, but we're going to be down here at the front. If you need prayer for anything, maybe you committed your life to Jesus a moment ago, or maybe there's something going on in your world. You just need someone to stand beside you in prayer. Maybe something good is on the horizon, but you just want to seal the deal right now and ask for God's favor. Myself and a few others, we would love to pray with you. It's not a religious exercise for us. We believe God hears us and he moves. And so we love to do that. Besides that, secondly, if you got kids or grandkids in the house today, please pick them up in their classroom and then head on into the fellowship hall. We've got a great cafe serving up free drinks in there while you wait. And trust me, your kids will thank you for what's about to happen. We love you so much, and we'll see you next Sunday, September 2nd. God bless you.